I did want to share that Terry Martin went to the hospital this week. She was taken by ambulance. She was having a hard time breathing, and so she was diagnosed with COVID and given medication and sent back home. And so I'm sure she's listening this morning from her apartment. So we love you, Terry. We're praying for you. We just thank God. She's feeling better. She said she has no taste or smell. So she was praying over those chicken wings that she was cooking yesterday. Hallelujah. And so we miss you, Terry. We pray. Let's just pray for her. Father, we lift Terry up to you. We thank you for your healing power to flow from the top of her head to the soles of her feet. We rebuke this COVID from her body in Jesus' name. And we thank you, Lord, for your supernatural power to energize her, Lord, return her strength. And we just thank you, Father, for her life, for preserving her. And we decree there will be no side effects from this COVID in Jesus' mighty name. And the church said, amen. And I remembered all of that when Gabe mentioned benevolence, because she was really concerned about having finances to pay for the ambulance. And I said, Terry, call the ambulance. The church will pay for the ambulance if your insurance doesn't cover it, because that's who we are. That's who we are. God's called us to take care of the family of God. And so we just thank God for a benevolence fund that we're able to take care of the household of faith and also extend it out to many people. I had a person talking to me this week, and they said, how in the world do you pay the bills for this huge facility? And I said, it is God. It is God. It is God. Hallelujah. Amen. At this time, Brother David.
Right. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm so thankful that you obeyed the Holy Spirit and we prayed for Afghanistan this morning. We were singing that song about, I don't remember which one it was, before we got into the Hope song, and there was a line in there about, I give you my life, and I kept seeing the scripture out of Revelation, where it says, and they overcame by, anybody remember? The blood of the Lamb, word of their testimony, and loving not their lives even unto the death, is bad translation in King James, to convoluted sounding. But in other words, they were willing to give their lives for Christ. And so they were not loving their life so much that they weren't willing to give their life. And I shared with you a couple times back that there is that video series. I don't know if anybody watched Sheep Among Wolves yet. I told you about it. You can find it on YouTube. And it's about the underground church in Iran. And one of the characteristics about them is that when they get saved, they actually get saved because it can be a death sentence for them. Coming in that Muslim nation, it could be a death sentence. Your family will put you to death for becoming a Christian in that situation. And so they are fully aware that when they become a Christian, that this body no longer belongs to them. It belongs to Jesus. And they may end up having to pay the ultimate sacrifice and die for their faith. And we get upset if the air conditioner's not working. Right? So loving their lives, not to the point, or giving their lives over to Christ to the point of where they're willing to die for their faith. And so I felt that in that song, so I'm glad you got up and we prayed for them, because, you know, that's not the only place on the planet right now where Christians are being killed. They're still being killed in Kenya. They're being killed in Nigeria. They're being killed in India. They're being killed right now in Pakistan. They're being killed anywhere where the 1040 window is. Even in Indonesia, there are different Christians that are dying for their faith, right? See, when we come to Christ, we come to Christ and we sing all these songs and we make these prayers and we say, all to you, Lord, I surrender everything except the car I want, the house I want, the spouse I want. You know, come on. I surrender everything. I surrender all. I still remember that. I probably shared it with you before, that prayer one time when I was first saved and first serving the Lord. And I said, Lord, whatever it takes. Get the flesh out of me. Whatever it takes, Lord, I'll serve you all the days of my life. Whatever it takes, do whatever you want. And then 10 years later, I was pastoring, and I was having all kinds of persecution and pressure and problems and all the stuff that goes along with pastoring, because you pastor people, and people are perfect, right? You know, just like in your family, everybody's perfect in your family, right? And I remember whining to the Lord and crying out, saying, oh, Lord, deliver me from these people. You know, Moses-type stuff. And he said, I'm answering your prayer. And I said, no, you're not. Because all the problems are still there. All the circumstances are still there. And he said this truth to me. This might help some of you. I believe it will. He said to me, I'm answering the prayer of consecration you made 10 years ago, not the prayer of circumstance right now. Because you prayed that prayer of consecration with your whole heart. Now you're praying out of your circumstance and your trial. And it's temporal. It's temporary, right? Everybody understand? Not that he can't answer in our circumstance. He does all the time. But you understand what I'm saying? He was looking at my heart saying, hey, which prayer do you want me to answer? The one where you were sincerely saying, whatever it takes, get everything out of me that's not of Christ. Or do you want me to answer the one that says, smite them, Lord? No, he didn't. Because they're causing me problems. You know, that's not a godlike, godly attitude, is it? No. So I'm very thankful that you prayed that. It's happening all around the world. One more time, you might want to write this down. Sheep among wolves. It'd probably be one of the best 2 hours that you'll watch on YouTube. Probably, I could probably guarantee that. Aside from listening to me preach on YouTube, it'd be one of the best times spent, because you'll find out what's actually happening around the globe. We get so myopic, we get focused just on our little sphere here. Oh no, our governor's going to lock down again, blah, blah, blah. You know, this pales in comparison. Come on, this pales in comparison. Your pastor's told the story when she was over in Kenya. I could tell you stories about Nigeria. Same time I was ministering to Nigeria, that's when they captured all those kids and they took them up north. And Boko Haram, I think, is the one in Nigeria, or that might be Kenya, one of the two, but one of the terrorist groups. And, you know, the church still is the church, because they understand. They didn't get in on easy believism. I'll get off that pulpit in a second here, off that soapbox. But it's the easy believism that has done such a disservice to Christianity in our nation and many Western nations. We've told people, come to Jesus and everything will be great. Well, if you've been saved more than 15 minutes, you know that was a lie. Come on. It's come to Jesus, and in the midst of the storm, he will never leave you nor forsake you. He'll get you to the other side. And if that other side is heaven, amen. Come on. Amen. Who are we to argue? Remember, Peter goes to Jesus. Well, what about John? You just told me that I'm going to be taken when I'm older and taken in a way that I didn't like. And I'm, you know, they're going to take me to some place I don't want to go. Remember, and if you understand church tradition, Peter was taken out and he was crucified. He didn't want to go do that, but people led him out and took him to be crucified. But then he turns to Jesus and says, what about John? And he says, well, what difference does it make about John? I'm talking to you. See, I'm talking to you. Are you willing to lay down your life? All right. That's something that we're not going to give an altar call. How many of you want to be martyrs? No, none of us do, right? But you know, we're supposed to still die to flesh, die to self daily. Right. Not my will, but yours. And we sing all these songs about, I give it all over to you, except for this much, and this much, and this much, and this much. Come on. Years ago, we were singing this, I exalt thee, and I heard, I exalt me. By my actions, by what I'm doing, you know. You are the air I breathe, except for when I get out of here at 12:05 and I go do my own thing. You understand? So let this be a time. This last year has been a wake-up call for the church. Come on. Trials will come, not might come. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Trials will, not might, will. But we've been over here in this country that was coasting on the godly foundations of our nation for over 200 years. But if you study history, I was a history major. Doesn't mean I know that much, but I've read a lot of stuff. And if you study history, you understand that most democracies implode and end after 200, 250 years. Republics lasted longer, but democracies don't last very long. Because once you give people the ability to vote, give me everything and I do nothing for it, then it's civilization. You go back and you read the rise and fall of Western civilization, you'll see exactly what happened. We're headed that course. Now, can it be stopped? I believe so. Do you know that when Jonah went to Nineveh after he got spat out by three days in the belly of the whale, and he showed up on the... Imagine what he showed up on the beach looking like. You know, he's a Middle Eastern, darker-complected guy, but when he was vomited out of that whale after being in the stomach acids for 3 days, I imagine he was bleached out. You know, and he shows up there on the shore there and walks into Nineveh and says, judgment's coming! I think people would listen. God's judgment was already, the balance had already been tipped, and judgment was going to come to Nineveh. But you know what happened? The king rent his clothes, declared a fast. They began to pray. They weren't even godly people. They weren't even part of the covenant. But they began to repent and cry out to God, let it not be so, Lord. And you know what? God stayed the hand of his judgment almost 200 years. Because those people repented. Come on. Maybe God will stay the hand of judgment. Now, again, it's not God judging us. If God was judging us because of all the babies that have been murdered through abortion, our nation would already have been wiped out. You know, Western Europe would already be wiped out, where one half of every pregnancy is aborted over in some of those Scandinavian countries. So if judgment was based on the things that we've done, come on. Vegas would be gone. Most of California. No, anyway. It would be gone, right, if the judgment was based on that. But see, it's the judgment we bring to ourselves through our actions and the things we set in motion. Okay, that wasn't the message this morning. But to stir us up, you know, to understand that, can we pray? Can we push back the hand of judgment? I don't know. Ask Moses. Ask Abraham. Come on, can we pray? Abraham's problem was he didn't ask for enough. If there's 100 righteous people, would you destroy the whole cities? No. If there were 50? No. 20? No. 10? Abraham thought there had to be at least 10 righteous people in Sodom and Gomorrah, but there weren't. Seeing the judgment came. So we need to pray. This is a serious time. Everybody say serious. This is a serious time for us. This is a time where, as you're sharing salvation with people, you need to be upfront with them and say, hey, it may cost you everything. It may cost you your job. It may definitely may cost you personal relationships with other people. It may cost you your free will to do whatever you want to do anytime you want to. Paul says, all things are lawful, but not everything is expedient or necessary or good, right? So I'm not preaching holiness doctrine of laws on us, but I'm just saying, look, what matters in life? What matters? Remember we shared the last couple times I was here with you, I said the main thing, what was the main thing? That we live a life of faith in God, loving God, and loving each other. One more time, I'll give you a chance now. That we live this life of faith, loving and loving, kind of just like Jesus' commandment. The greatest commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, might, your whole being, in other words, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, right? See, this is the main thing. This is the main thing. How do we exercise that love towards one another? Now, the scripture tells us over in 1 Corinthians 13:13, now abideth, or now remains, anybody? Faith, hope, and one more time. Faith, hope, one more time. So he's going through, and it's kind of an interesting thing. Now, understand the verses and the chapters were not put in there by the writers. It's one big long letter. And sometimes our doctrine gets screwed up because we read it based on chapter divisions or verse divisions. But if we read it, you know, sometimes just get, you know, there are Bibles out there called the Reader Bibles. Anybody have one of those? Doesn't matter what the translation is, but it's the Reader's Bible, and they've taken out the verses, and they've taken out the chapters, and so it's read as a letter like they were written to us. See, our danger in our Christianity is that we have been trained to cherry pick, and we'll pull a verse out of context that has nothing to do with how we apply it into our life. But if you read the whole letter, come on, you would get the whole context and understanding behind it. And so, now abideth faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love, and we've shared on that in previous times when I've been here, but now abideth faith, hope, and love. Now remains. Remains from what? He's been talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 about the gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit, and then chapter 13 is the what chapter in the Bible? The love chapter, and then in 1 Corinthians 14, he's talking again about how the gifts should function in the church setting, in the assembly, when we're gathered together. And it's quite interesting to me, he's talking about gifts and ministries, and then over here in 14, he's talking about manifestations in the church, and right in, sandwiched in between it is love. Because remember what he says? Even if you prophesy, come on, but have not love, you are a clanging cymbal. Come on. We all know this is true, right? Come on, people talk to you all the time, tell you how much they love you or whatever, and you're like, prove it. Come on. Actions speak louder than words, don't they? I mean, we have that phrase. We have that phrase for a reason. Come on, we can say we love all the time. We love everybody. Oh, we love you. We love you. But actions prove our faith. Faith without works is dead. Dull, of no producing lasting value. So it's always been interesting to me, pastors, that in the middle of the gifts is love. Let me show a more perfect way. Not I'm saying love is the best thing and forget the gifts. No, let me show you a more perfect way of moving in the gifts and moving in the callings of God through love. And if I had an Amplified Bible here, I would bore you by reading through 1 Corinthians 13 and just look at all those attributes. And are we shooting for those in our life? Are we allowing them to be expressed through us because you have the love of God shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Spirit? Yes? So he says, now abides faith, hope, and love, but the grace of these is love. Well, I've taught on love, so now we're going to go back and reverse one. We're going to go back to hope a little bit and talk a little bit about hope this morning. Is that okay? All right, these are important things for us. Two of you said, okay, what do the rest of you want me to preach on? 15 steps to become a millionaire? That would pack the house. If I could guarantee that, right? So we're going to talk about hope. So you have your Bible there. Let's look over to, well, I'll just quote it to you because for sake of time. Galatians 5, 6 says, faith working through love. All that really matters, the gist, the crux, the bottom thing Paul's saying here in Galatians chapter 5, isn't whether you were circumcised, uncircumcised, whether you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. All that matters is faith working through love. Now that tells me that faith works, okay, corresponding action, but it works through love. Oh, I was standing in faith, I was praying in faith, I was believing in faith, I was confessing in faith. Yeah, but you hate your wife. Come on. You're mad at your kids. Faith is negated through lack of love. The inverse is often provable through the scriptures, right? You know, one of the scriptures I hope Gabe hasn't used this one, but I'll forgive him if he has. Luke, given it shall be given unto you. You didn't use it this morning, did you? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down. Huh? Always out of context. You go back and read there in Luke. Everybody heard it before? Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, men shall give into your bosom. Sow a seed. God will pour it back on you. Well, that is a principle in the Bible. But that verse has nothing to do with it. If you read the context of that, it's talking about giving forgiveness. If I extend forgiveness to you because of something dumb you did to me, then you and others will extend forgiveness back to me. That's the whole context. You understand what I'm talking about? How we pick them out of, pull them out of context, and then we wonder why nothing happens. Well, because it's about forgiveness, not about cash. I should teach a seminar on all the things that are not what you think they mean in the Bible. We could go on that for years, right? All the things we've been taught that were really not in the Bible. Okay, but this morning we're going to talk about hope because faith works through love. The love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit according to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And before that it says, hope does not disappoint. Everybody say, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. Hope is important. Why do we know hope's important? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, it seems like faith and hope kind of go together. Kind of like love and faith and love and hope. It's like they all go together, right? So hope is an important thing. Now, let me give you a definition of hope. I've probably shot it at you before on the fly. But hope is a confident expectation or a sense of certainty that brings us joy, even if the present circumstances are painful. Let me say it again. Hope is a confident expectation, a sense of certainty that brings joy, even if present circumstances are painful. And Romans 5:5 said, and we know. Isn't it annoying when you see those verses where it says, and we know. Because we go, I don't really know that. I know it up here, I've heard it before, but do I really know it in that I'm living my life according to that? And we know that hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Spirit. So hope is so important for us to think about. You know, we have a hope in the future. We have a hope of union with Christ when we pass this life, right? To be absent from the body is to be present with... Remember, it's been a couple weeks. I'm the amen preacher. The more amens, the quicker you get out of here to go eat. Amen. All right, we'll be here till... Come on, you help me along. Get me moving here a little bit. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So we have this hope. Hope, we have a hope for the reunion with Christ. To be absent from this physical body is to be present with the Lord, right? That's a hope that we have. We also have this hope, according to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed about those who are asleep. I don't want you to grieve like those who have no hope. Come on. He's telling us that, look, there's going to be a resurrection. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have a hope to be reunited with loved ones. We have a hope of a glorified body. But you know, right now in this life, those are all great. Those are all the future, right? Eternal life things. But in the present right now, we have hope that we can have peace in the midst of the storm. We have this, what we sang about this morning. We have this hope. It is the anchor of my soul. What is soul? Mind, will, emotions. The hope of Christ is the anchor for our soul, for our mind, our will, our emotions. We're going to develop that here a little bit here. Hebrews 6:19 says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. It is sure and it is steadfast. This is Hebrews 6:19. I'm messing up my scripture order with you. Sorry, brother. But in Hebrews 6:19, the Amplified says this. This hope, or this confident assurance, we have as an anchor of the soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears down upon it. I'm going to read it one more time. I like that in the Amplified. I used to make the joke about the Amplified Bible being the woman's Bible. That's right. You know, using five words when one would have been sufficient. But then I got around Brother Terry. Yeah. And he changed that generality. Hi, brother, if you're watching. Amplified, you know, men, did you not get that joke? Or are you just afraid your wife's going to poke you right now? Okay. We have this hope, this confident assurance. We have it as an anchor of our soul. It cannot slip and it cannot break down under whatever pressure bears upon it. It can't slip, it can't break down, no matter what pressure bears down upon it. So, I want to flip on over and I want to look at a story here that will illustrate some of these points about hope. So, why don't you turn over to Acts chapter 27. And if we had the time, I usually say turn over to Acts 29 and people start flipping their pages. And I felt guilty about the fact that there is no chapter 29. And I was trying to make a point that we are living out Acts chapter 29, even though they were flipping their Bibles, which told me they didn't know there were only 28 chapters. Okay. Did you follow all that? Yeah. Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, and it takes 6 minutes to read through it, and I'm short on time, so I'm just going to go through the scripture here and pick out some points to apply to our life, okay? When all hope is seemingly gone. This is our keynote verse that I was going to get to today, and that's 27, verse 20. Everybody got Acts 27? Yeah. Acts chapter 27. We're going to do a word study through it here. I'm going to prove to you that I can actually teach and not just preach at you. So we're going to look through here, and we'll see. And we'll look through here, and let's look at verse 20. It says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. Now we know according to the scriptures, over in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick, right? Anybody ever had hope taken away from you? Hope deferred makes your heart sick, sickly, weak. But you know, we forget the rest of that verse. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Yeah. See, why do we always stop? You ever notice that in Christianity? We stop halfway through the verses. And they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Praise God. And they were willing to die. No. Don't tell me that part. We only want to hear the good, happy things, right? Well, in this case, the negative. Why do we stop with the negative? Hope deferred makes the heart weak, sickly. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. All right, so here we are in Acts chapter 27. And it says, it appeared all of our hope was gradually abandoned. So what to do when hope is seemingly gone in our lives? Now, you understand the greatest time we usually hear that word of hope is when you're in the hospital and the surgeon comes on out and he says, there's hope that they'll survive. And what happens to your heart? What happens to your countenance? Woohoo! We'd almost given up hope, but there's hope, a confident expectation of future good. Hope, confident expectation of future good. There is a confident expectation of future good that they will survive, right? And then the opposite brings an opposite result too. When the surgeon comes out and says, we've tried everything that we can and there's just no hope. What happens to our heart then? It crashes, right? So hope is really important for us to understand that in Christ we can have that confident expectation of future good. that we can have that. We should, in fact, have that. It's one of the three things Paul said that still remain, that are important for us. Faith, hope, and love. Three different things he's telling us that we should be grounded upon. And so look in here in Acts chapter 27. I don't have time to go through this whole story, but understand, Paul's being taken to Rome. Let me backtrack here for a second. Do you remember when Paul received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and his eyesight came back in Acts chapter 9? Do you remember what the Lord spoke to the servant Ananias, just a normal disciple, a normal Christian in those days? He wasn't an apostle. He wasn't even a deacon. According to the scriptures, we don't see any of that, but he was praying. Isn't that interesting? Saints can pray. And while he was praying, all of a sudden he had a vision. And God spoke to him and said, this man is over at this house on Straight Street, and he is seeing you come and lay hands on him so that he could receive his sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember Ananias, Acts chapter 9, he says, Lord, send somebody else. I've heard he's been killing everybody that's a Christian. Yeah. And he had this debate with the Lord. I don't have time to spend on all that. But there's a phrase in there. It says, and the Lord spoke to him and said, you will go and show him the many things he will suffer for my name. God also spoke in that same prophetic word and said, he will be for kings and rulers, and he'll suffer. Come on. So now he's beginning to suffer. I mean, he's already suffered multiple times. But if you read through this story, and if you'll take the time to read through it, I don't have time to go through it, but he's going to Italy. He's on his way to make his case to appeal before Caesar, right? And he's going to stand before him, which is one of the prophetic words that he had, that he would be going before kings and rulers, and that he would suffer. And the story says they take off, and it says that we took off. And the we in here is Luke is along with him and other ones that they're picking up. They're taking a short trip first, then they get put on a big ship, an Alexandrian ship, which is from Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. And those are usually these big grain ships, if you've ever seen like Ben-Hur or some of those old movies. But a big flat-bottom grain ship that has one pole with one little sail on it, and the rest of the time the crew was having to row, that type of deal. These grain ships were not built for speed, nor a lot of stability other than just to take grain from one place to another. But he's in there with 276 people on the ship, and he's being taken to Rome. And as they're on their way, they're putting out to sea, and verse 4, we put out to sea and sailed into the shelter of Cyprus because the winds were contrary. Anybody ever contrary winds? I'm going to preach metaphor here a little bit, okay? I understand this is exegetically, this is about Paul, this is about Luke, this is about all these guys, and this a story of things that literally happened to them. Now, out of that, we can pull spiritual principles. We can look here and we can see, how did they respond to what was happening to them? Remember, I might have shared with you before, one time I was griping to the Lord and complaining. Wow, it sounds like I do that all the time. I really don't, but these are some of the major ones in my life. And I was telling him about all the problems, all the situations, all the circumstances in my life. And he said to me, I'm not so concerned about the circumstance you're going through right now as I am about your attitude and how you're responding to it. Yeah. See, this is growing up in Christ, where you can handle a little bit of correction. Anybody ever given your child an attitude of correction? Come on, sure. And so he's heading this way. He's heading to Rome. He's going to be going on over there. And it says that they're on their way. There was a contrary wind that came against us. It says, we sailed slowly a good many days. Difficulty arrived off these places. The wind did not permit us to go further. We sailed under the shelter of Crete off Salamine, and with difficulty sailing past it, we came to a place called Fair Havens, near this place of Lasia. So they're... picture this in your mind a second. He's being taken to Rome, possibly to be killed. He doesn't know yet, but he's being brought before Caesar. Now, he pretty much knows he is. Remember, he's already prayed, and he said in many of his books here, I'm ready to give my life over a bit for your sake. I'm staying here now. I'm ready. It's far. Boy, this is one of the scriptures we really don't claim every day, is it? Unless it's a really bad day. It's far better to depart and be with the Lord. But for your sake, I'm staying here. See, Paul's will was also involved in it. Okay, and so they're sailing, and because of the contrary winds, they pull into a place called Fair Havens. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Fair means like beautiful, nice, good type of thing. But it was a smaller place, and they didn't want to winter there. Verse 9, and a considerable time passed, and it was now dangerous. And Paul began to admonish them, verse 9, and said, men, I perceive that this voyage will certainly be with damage and great loss. Everybody following me? Verse 10. And not only of the cargo and the ship, but also of our lives. But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than he was by what was being said by Paul. So let's just stop and camp there for a second here and just think about this. Why would Paul rise up and say to them, we should no longer proceed forward? He wanted to go to Rome, right? He was looking forward to going to Rome. Rome was going to be his base whereby he was going to then go out and do a missionary trip over in Spain. We see that from the letters that he writes. So he's planning on all this. He wants to get to Rome, but when they stop here, he perceives that this voyage has all of a sudden become dangerous. And he tries to give them the benefit of his experience. Do you remember what happened to Paul before this? Many nights in the deep from many shipwrecks. He's already been shipwrecked before. He doesn't want to repeat the experience. He's already been there. He's already been beaten when he's giving the litany of all the things that happened to him. Spent in prison, been stoned, left for dead. Remember his back ripped open multiple times and the scourgings. And then he said, well, he just wasn't a man of faith and power then, was he? Because if he'd been a man of faith and power, then none of these negative things would have ever happened to him. Right? He would have just confessed his way out of the problem. All right, that went over real big. In this world, you will have tribulation. But in the midst of it, James tells us to count it all joy. Not for the tribulation. Don't get on that goofy theology. We're not thanking him for the pain. Oh, thank you for the pain. I remember I was in a car accident with my son, and we were out in San Diego. And when we got back to the military base there in Yuma, Arizona, it was like a day later. And I, unbeknownst to me, other than the pain factor, I had fractured this leg, broke 3 ribs, and broken my tailbone from the car accident. And I finally went, you know, right before I was supposed to fly out the next day, and I went to the med center there in Yuma, Arizona. Don't ever go to the med center in Yuma, Arizona, because you're going to get a former military doctor, which I grew up with, because my dad was in the military. And I remember talking to him, and he said, oh, yep, got broken tailbone, got broken rib, blah, blah, blah. And I said, so are you going to wrap them? Are you going to give me anything for the pain? I have an 11-hour flight tomorrow, because I had stupidly taken Priceline. So a 4-hour flight became 11 hours by the 2 transfers anyway. Side point. So I asked him, I said, are you going to give me anything for the pain? He goes, pain? Pain's good. Let you know you're alive. I'm like, if I wasn't in such pain right now, I might jump up here right now and smack you, old man. And I was flying out the next day. You know, this is Christmas. So this is the day after Christmas I'm supposed to fly out. So I went to the pharmacist and I said, you got anything I can take over the counter? Because I have 11 hours and I can't sit. I can't, you know, I'm in this whatever, broken ribs, all that type of thing. And she goes, my best advice, buy a bottle of NyQuil over there and suck the whole thing down before you get on the plane. That was a pharmacist. I don't know how valid her license is. But she said, I can't give you anything. Well, I didn't do that. She said, well, it's either that or, you know, get drunk at the bar, but they might kick you off the plane if they... Pain is good for you. No. In the trials, you don't want the pain. God didn't say, let me give you lots of pain to perfect you. Come on. In the midst of the pain, he is there. He will get us through. He didn't let the disciples, one of my favorite stories, he didn't let them drown in the sea when the wind and the waves rose up and they thought they were going to die because they had the sure word of prophecy. He had said, let us all go to the other side, right? Amen. Yeah. He didn't say, I'm going to go to the other side. I can walk on water. You guys can drown. He didn't say that. All right, back to this. Pain is not from God. Pain is just your natural body reacting, right? Or it's the enemy pressing in against you. He, in fact, came to take away our pain. Come on. He came to take away our sickness. He came to take away our traumas. He came to take away our depression. He came to take away all those things we have the antidote for in Christ Jesus. But going back here to this story. So he says to them, I perceive. In other words, I sense this. Now, did the Lord talk to him? We don't know if the Lord had already told him it's going to be a dangerous, or he just knew from the circumstances that he'd been through before. But look what it says. They didn't listen to him because they decided they wanted to go on They thought they could reach Phoenix along the harbor. They were going to keep going on. And so it says he was more persuaded by the captain and the pilot than what was being said by Paul. Now, here's where I'm going to begin to pull this metaphor and apply it to our life. There are situations and circumstances in our life that are not of our own making. Okay? Paul did not desire and plan to get on this particular ship. And he did not desire or plan to go out when the weather was bad, when he knew that it was going to be full of harm. That was not his desire. But because of who he was with, he had to endure and fight through the same things that came on them. Do you see that in this story? Paul did not choose to go into the storm. The storm came upon him anyway. So there are times in our life when we are pushed into situations and circumstances, not even of our own making. How do we respond? How do we react? Yes. He couldn't run away. He's being taken to be judged by the emperor. And so look at verse 13. This is just like the devil, though. When situations are negative, it looks really bad. Pull into the harbor. What happens? It says, but a moderate south wind came up, supposing that they had attained their purpose. They weighed anchor and began sailing along the coast. They said, oh, Paul, you're just full of it. You're trying to warn us. But we don't need to listen to the preacher man. We don't need to listen to the Christians. You're trying to warn us, but we don't need to listen to you because, look, there's a nice wind that's come up. It's going to take us right on up where we need to go. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Hand back. Oh, whoo, I'm free now. Pressure. But before long, let me say before long, verse 14, before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called whatever that is. And when, I've heard it in three different ways. And when the ship was caught in it, they could not face the wind. They gave way to it and let themselves be driven along. There are times in our life when the storms are not of our making and we're forced to be driven along by that storm. What's our response? What do we do when all hope is seemingly gone? And they were being driven along by it. And so what'd they do? They were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control, and they had hoisted it up, and they used supporting cables, they undergird the ship. They did all these things in the natural to try to make the ship last longer and to work. And they let down the sea anchor, and in this way they let themselves be driven along. The next day they were being violently storm-tossed and began to jettison the cargo. So now it's become serious to the point of where even now the owner of the ship and the pilot and the captain are throwing things off the ship because they're going to die if they don't do something. You ever been in a situation, the storm's hitting you, and you start doing everything by the arm of the flesh? Am I the only one? We do that? And then we're surprised when the arm of the flesh didn't solve the problem that the arm of the flesh caused in the first place. Okay, and so they're throwing everything over, and it says, verse 20, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, they even threw the ship's tackle over. That was stuff they needed to repair the sail and to repair the ship so that they could continue to float. And it says, since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small storm was assailing us, from then on all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. And they had gone a long time without food. In fact, 14 days. And Paul stands up in their midst and he says, men, you ought to have followed my advice. You ever feel like you want to do that sometimes? You're in the midst of a situation that wasn't even of your own making. People didn't listen to you and all sorts of things are crashing in and around about you. And you want to stand up and go, I told you so. Yeah, that'd be a lot of love, wouldn't it? I told you. If you just listen to me. I mean, they're the classic of the parents to the kids, right? I was trying to stop you from going through the same stupid thing that I did that caused the same pain that you're going through right now if you just listen to me. Isn't that the truth? But some people are a little more hard-headed and have to go through it on their own for some reason. If you'd followed my advice and not have set sail for Crete and incurred this damage and your loss, yet now I urge you to keep up your courage. Now, this is a good thing. He didn't just say, nah, 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 you should have listened to me. He's not just nagging them here. He's saying, hey, you should have listened, you didn't, but we have grace. I'm reading that into the scripture here. I'm looking at it. Yet now, verse 22, I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. How could he make that declaration? He says, for this very night, an angel of the Lord The angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told. But we have to run aground. So what he's saying to them is, if you had listened to me, you would not have lost everything that's on the ship and the ship itself. You didn't listen to me, but still be of good cheer. Take courage. You know what another word for that would be? Hope. They all hope is seemingly gone, right? Hope of rescue is seemingly gone. But he's telling them, you can take courage again. You can take hope of positive future good. Why? Because the angel of the Lord, of the God who I serve, stood before me this very night and he told me, not only will I make it, but all of you because you are associated with me right now. Come on. Come on, moms and dads. All of those that are associated with you right now, you need to put your faith out there and believe that they're going to make it because God has said that you are going to make it. Now, there was loss. They're going to lose everything in the natural because they didn't listen to the word of the Lord, the word of Paul that might have been the word of the Lord at that time and definitely was the word of the situation and circumstance. But now he has an exact word from the Lord and he says, we'll run aground. And when the 14th night came, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching land. They could tell that they were approaching the land. Fearing they might run aground, they began to throw anchors out in the back, and they tried to slow down the ship before they crash into the breakers, and they wished for daybreak. And then some of them put down the escape boats and claimed, we're going to go up and put some other anchors out to keep the ship out. And the word of the Lord, word of knowledge, came to Paul and said, don't let them go, because they're going to cut and leave us to die here on this ship. You know, you could have the word of the Lord that everything's going to be okay and people will still bail on you. And it says right here that this time the guy listened to him. The soldiers, the centurion, listened to them and they cut away the ropes so that those guys couldn't escape. And then, verse 33, until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them to take some food, saying, today is the 14th day that you've been without food. I encourage you, take some. For this is for your preservation, and not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. He's again giving them what? Hope. What's he giving them? Hope. Expectation of future good. He's giving them hope. He says nothing bad's going to happen to you. And he gives them bread. I don't know if he broke it, like the Lord's Supper. I don't know if he did, but he handed them bread to eat. Now, these are not Christians on the ship with him. These are the ones who actually caused the problem, the situation, circumstance he was in at that moment. And yet God was still gracious enough that he was going to save all of them and deliver all of them. He says, eat this food. And all of us in the ship were 276 persons. And when they'd eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into them. See, they kept the wheat, throwing the wheat out there. And when day came, they could recognize the land. Okay, so jump to the chase here on this. So what happens? The word of the Lord has come to Paul. How should we respond in life? I guess that's the phrase that I should say here. How should we respond? When others have caused problems that are influencing us and causing problems in our... Now, okay. If the problem is of my own making, what's the smartest thing to do first? Repent from that, right? And ask God to make a way of escape, because he's promised that he would make the way. I love that scripture. It says, he has made a way of escape. What was there first, the way of escape or you getting the problem? The way of escape. We just have to discern it and figure out what the way of escape is that God has made. But so in this situation, what's happened? He's giving them a word of hope. He said, look, you're going to lose everything all around you, but not your lives. So you can hope, expectation of future good, that you're going to make it to shore, right? And so that begins to happen. That same thing happens. Now, some of the people can't swim, and so he says, hey, the ship's going to break up. Just jump on some pieces. Everybody's going to make it in past the breakers to the land, to the shore. Let me see if there's something else I want to bring up here. Soldiers were going to kill everybody when the ship was starting to break up, because if you remember the story, like in Acts chapter 16, when the earthquake happened and the prison guard came out and thought that they had all escaped, he was going to kill himself. Remember that? And Paul said, hey, we're all still here. That's because if you were a Roman soldier, a Roman jailer, you would be taking the place of the person you let escape. And so they were just going to kill themselves rather than be tortured. And so in the same situation here, they're thinking about, we're going to kill everybody. The soldiers are going to kill everybody because they don't want to be judged in the prisoner's place if they survive. But Paul says, no, don't kill him. And so the centurion is now listening to him. Isn't that interesting in your life? People who would never listen to you, after they start going through a trial with you and they see you responding with peace and grace, they'll start listening to you. See, this is the testimony of Christians. In the midst of the storm, we don't just give in like the rest of the world. Come on. He had a sure word. Paul, you'll go to Rome. Then he had a further visitation. The angel came and said, you will all be saved. And because they're around you, all of them, God has given them into your hands. He's given their lives to you. So our response to the circumstances and the storm that rages around about us can influence all those around us. For positive or negative. And so what happens? They make it to shore. So I just pull a couple things out of this story as I'm looking at it right here. Couple things. Number one, in life, expect the unexpected. Isn't that true? You just never know. 2 years ago, we would never have thought that the whole planet would have bowed the knee to something that is dangerous and deadly, but that the whole planet would just stop over it. Who would ever thought that 2 years ago? That the governments of the world would all cooperate in this one area. Who would ever thought it? See, expect the unexpected in our life. In the midst of the storm, remember God's purpose. Come on, remember God's purpose. What is his purpose? His purpose in this case was, Paul, you will make it to Rome. What is our purpose? What's the word of the Lord for us? You'll be filled with the Holy Spirit and you will be my witnesses. To the ends of the earth. You'll be my witnesses to have that witnessing life. We have a purpose. In this situation, Paul takes control. There are people that are looking at us to see how we'll respond, and then they'll follow. They're looking, not just your family, but people all around us. A fourth thing I see here is that Paul stayed at peace. He stayed at peace the whole time. He was not moved by the situation. He was not in trouble. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Paul's like, well, if I drown, I drown. Woohoo, I'm in heaven. Everybody understand? When you have already died to the fear of death, there's no power over you that can control you. Amen. Some of the early martyrs, you look back and you see that they died to the fear of death. I was watching a special not too long ago on television, and they were talking about these people had near-death experiences, and there's like five, six different levels of near-death experience. But the Christians who came back, who had died and then came back, I mean, you know what I'm talking about? Somebody dies and they're gone. They're dead for 45 minutes or dead for 2 hours, whatever. They come back into their body. All those Christians that were interviewed never again were afraid of dying. Never again. Huh?
They didn't want to come back.
They didn't. Yes. The majority of them did not want to come back. They were forced to come back to earth. They wanted to stay. Right? When you get rid of that fear of death, then what can the enemy do to us? Paul doesn't have the fear of death in the situation here. So he's at peace. Remember your identity. Who are you? Whose are you? Who lives in you? And then remember that you are a witness to all those around about you, and you're supposed to lead them. So in Acts chapter 28, remember they get to the island safely. Everybody say safely. Safely. There was some loss. It wasn't Paul's fault, but there was some loss as far as the ship and all that. But all the people. See, things don't matter as much as we think. If you've ever had a house fire, and I had one when I was a teenager. What's important? Getting everybody out in the pet too. Come on. And if you got time in the old days, you'd grab the photo albums. All right? Because they something that couldn't be replaced. What else could be? Everything else. Clothing could be replaced. Furniture can be replaced. Come on. But the lives could not be replaced. So they lost all the natural stuff. But they all were alive. So I look at Acts 28 and it tells us that they show up to the island, the natives in Malta, and the natives show them extraordinary kindness. Isn't that interesting? These are pagans. These are heathens on this island. But they're showing them extraordinary kindness. See, favor is supposed to follow the Christians. And they had divine favor in that none of them died. and they all made it to the shore. And then those people there, they didn't end up on a cannibal island. They ended up and they were given favor. And because it was so cold, they lit a fire. Remember the story here? I'll close on this here, this part here. So they light a fire and they're watching them. And Paul goes over and gathers more wood. And as he puts the wood on the fire, a viper, a snake that's poisonous, jumps out, grabs onto his hand. Now, these are unlearned. These are pagan peoples on the island who believe the gods, small case G-O-D-S, control everything. In fact, the god of the ocean or the sea is the one who had thrown them up there. And so they're helping them. And then they see him get bitten. And they immediately say what? Gods are judging him. He escaped the sea, but now he's been bitten by a deadly viper. The gods are catching up to him. And I love this story. I want to see the VHS of this in heaven. You know, I want to see the video or the DVD where Paul just like, and goes back to throwing wood on there. Shows me lots of things about the life of Apostle Paul. A, he wasn't big Apostle Paul who couldn't demean himself to go gather firewood. Come on. He was servant, right? All right, but anyway, my point here being this. They looked at him, they said, ah, he's being judged. Anybody ever had people tell you? Well, you don't have to hold up your hands. People tell you that, you know, what's happening in your life is because you must have screwed up and you did something bad and God's judging you. No, we bring judgment on ourselves by our actions and their repercussions. It's not God judging us. Our circumstances can judge us because we created those circumstances many times. So I love watching here how Paul just shakes it off. He's walking in the what of God, the peace of God. No matter the storm. You know, maybe he'd already heard out of... No, he hadn't. It was written later. But over in Mark chapter 16, you shall do what? Pick up serpents, drink any deadly thing, speak in tongues, lay hands on the sick, right? And the deadly thing will not harm you. He just shook it right off. And I've heard many testimonies of that. I'm sure you have too, all around the planet. What happens when somebody's bit by a viper, a snake? They die unless the Christians... Many stories where they run the person over to the Christian's house and the Christian prays for them and they're healed. Right? So they begin to judge him. Now this is the fickleness of humanity, right? Oh, the gods are judging him. He shakes it off and they're watching. Why isn't he ballooning up and why isn't he dead yet? That's the die in 5 minute viper. You know, there are vipers like that. When I was up in the Amazon, going up 11 hours up the Amazon and then off the tributary, and we're going up in the mountains, and some kid coming, flip-flops coming up to me, and he holds this snake up, and I go, well, what's that? And that's a such-and-such viper. Well, that's one of the ones where you get bit and you have less than 5 minutes to live if you don't have the antidote. Thanks. Where'd you find it? Oh, right up there on the trail, about 20 yards. Maybe. Am I supposed to be here? Are we supposed to be in Kenya? Are we supposed to be in the middle of this, right? But see, God's protection was there in those situations. And he watches over us. So these people are so funny. Like, you're being judged, you're being judged, you're being judged. And then like, oh, you're a god. Right? They begin to worship him as gods. Their mentality flips. This is the nature of mankind. Yeah. I judge you. Oh, you didn't die. You're a god. Let's worship you and what you're doing. This man undoubtedly is a murderer. You know, he was there for 3 more months. If the ship had not crashed there, if you look at the trajectory on some of your maps in the back of your Bibles, you'll see that that ship would have gone all the way down to Tangiers in Africa. This is like their last chance for land. And if they had been continually driven by the wind, they would have ended up in Africa, hundreds of miles away. I think it's interesting they throw the anchor out to try and slow them down. Now, we have this hope. It's the anchor of our soul, right? What's it? You know, if you go back to the catacombs in Rome, and I have not been privileged yet to go there and see this, but I've heard this and read about this. Some of the earliest drawings in the catacombs where the Christians secretly met are not just of the fish or the Greek words ichthus. It's actually of an anchor. One of the oldest representations of that we're Christians is an anchor. What's an anchor supposed to do? Grab onto the rocks on the bottom of the sea and hold you in place. Come on. Jesus, the rock, is the anchor of our soul. And our problem is we cut the anchor loose. Anchors will keep you in one place. Those of you that are fishermen, like to go out and fish in the boat, what do? You find a prime spot, the fish are really biting, so you just turn off the engine and what? No, you'll be floating away. You'll be 20 yards, 100 yards away from your favorite spot. What do? You drop anchor to stay solidly in one spot. Christ is our anchor. Christ is the one that we hope. Christ is the one that we look to. Scripture tells us in Romans 15, 13, He is the God of hope, joy, and peace. Romans 5, Martin Luther, we don't have time to go through this. We've already quoted it several times. But Romans 5, you need to go back and reread that again. Martin Luther said if there's one chapter in the Bible that will challenge and change your whole life and that he got saved out of was Romans chapter 5. It's a powerful one. And that's one where it says, hope does not disappoint. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hope, a confident expectation of future good. So again, rehearse for a second here. I took a long time on this story. I apologize. Look at the principles. Paul was thrust into a storm not of his own making. I already told you. If you've made your own storm, then believe God to get yourself out of that storm. But this is one he didn't make, and he was still bearing the brunt and the repercussions of a storm he did not create. But in the midst of that, Paul did what? He hung on to the word of the Lord. Come on. He hung on to the word, and I've taught on the word of God before. You need to have a word. You need to grab onto that word. You need to stay in that word. He hung on to the word of the Lord that he would preach before Caesar. He walked in peace, and he had a positive witness, and he encouraged those who were around him, even in the midst of the storm. Nothing had changed yet. Storm still tossing him all over the place, and he says, hey, it's time to eat. Get ready. You need some strength because you're going to have to swim. There's still going to be some works that you have to do. But God has granted grace towards you that none of you will die. There is a hope. There's a promise in the word of the Lord. Amen? Is that okay? I can keep going if you didn't get that. Lord, we just thank you for the power of hope. Lord, we thank you, you know, just when the doctor says those words, there's now hope. How our heart rejoices. And we have such a stronger, more sure word of hope from the scriptures. Lord, the hope of eternal life, as well as being reconciled with loved ones, as well as that we will be in a glorified body one day. But also, Lord, we have that temporal hope that we have right now, that no matter what the storm is, no matter what's pressing against us, whether it's our own physical body attacking us, whatever the storm is, that in the midst of that storm, you said we'd get to the other side. You said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You've given us a way of deliverance and escape. Lord, you've said you'll save our life in the midst of that storm, and you've given us peace, which is what the world's crying out the most for, peace and hope. And we have the Prince of Peace living on the inside of us, and we have that hope of eternal life. And so, Lord, we thank you that even though people are watching us, those that are around about us, Lord God, let us be a positive vessel of hope and peace to and the love of God to everyone who's around about us. Lord, I just thank you right now. Those who seem to be hopeless right now in their mind, again, that this is something that you can speak to their soul, that you give peace to the soul, you speak to the mind, you speak to the storm. Right now, we just come into agreement right now, the storms of those that, around us and those who aren't even here this morning who might be watching or aren't even online right now. We just speak to the storms of life that are coming against them. And Lord, we thank you that you give them a hope, that they have a divine word from you, that they know that they will make it to the other side, that they know they have eternal life in Christ Jesus, that if they confess with their mouth, believe in their heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, they can be saved, they can be born again, and they can know the peace that we've been talking about this morning and have that hope for future life and future good. And so we give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen.